The Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 12, and this is the infallible and inerrant word of our God. Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our New Testament reading, and this will be our sermon text as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May God bless his word to us this morning. As you know, this coming Thursday of this week is Thanksgiving Day, and for that reason, this morning we will take a break from our series of messages from the Gospel of Luke, and instead we'll devote our thoughts this morning to the subject of giving thanks. I read from several verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but this morning we will focus on what the Word says in verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, when we think of Thanksgiving, at least many of us, when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of relaxing. It's a day off for most of us. Most businesses are closed. Students have the day off from school. Many of you maybe are looking forward to sleeping in. Some of you may have the tradition, as we have, of watching the Macy's Day Parade on TV in the morning. Or maybe for you, it's watching football that day. You're looking forward to eating some turkey, taking a nap, and pretty much relaxing on that day. Of course, I recognize that for those who are busy cooking all morning and baking, it's not so much a day of relaxation, is it? But for most people, that's what they think of when they think of Thanksgiving Day, relaxing and taking it easy. And that will be my plan for this Thanksgiving Day. However, when you consider what the Bible means by Thanksgiving, and not the day of Thanksgiving, but the attitude or the heart of giving thanks, what you discover is that there is very little that is easy or relaxing about giving thanks. To give thanks as God commands us to give thanks in his word is one of the most challenging things that we are given in the scriptures. It's one of the most challenging things that God calls us to do as believers in Christ. We not only fail to give thanks to God sufficiently as we ought to, but we often fail to appreciate just how thankful we should be to God for all of the good things and all of the ways that he has blessed us. And today I want to look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians with you. And I want to consider what true thanksgiving according to Scripture is all about. And my hope is that in doing so, the Holy Spirit will work through his word to work in our hearts to give us more and more a spirit of God-honoring and Christ-exalting gratitude and thanksgiving, so that Thanksgiving will not be something that we concentrate just on one day in November, but also that our lives, the entirety of our lives, will become more and more, in the words of the psalmist, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, for that's what they ought to be, as those who have been redeemed by Christ. And we'll proceed in this way. I want to set before you two questions and then see how the scriptures answer them. The first question is this: why should you give thanks to God? The second question is, when should you give thanks to God? So first of all, why are we to give thanks to God? There is more than one answer to that question, but the first answer to that question is because God commands it. That is why we ought to give thanks to him, because it is something that God requires of us. It is a command. Look at verse 18. This is in the imperative mood. Give thanks in all circumstances. And as if that command were not clear enough, the Apostle Paul adds these words: for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so God's will for you, his command for you, is that you give thanks, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. You and I are to give thanks to God. We are to be grateful to God, not only when everything is light and sweetness in our lives, not just in favorable circumstances, but at all times. And this is a command just as binding as any other command from God. This is just as binding as the Ten Commandments. Our lives are supposed to be lives of continual expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness to us. And you notice that in this command, it is bound together with two other commands. And that is, in verse 16, we are to rejoice always. And in verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing. These three activities, you could call them, prayer, rejoicing, giving thanks, these three acts of devotion, they will always go together in the life of the Christian. Where one is present, the others will be present as well. Listen to how the Apostle Paul ties these three together in another place in Philippians chapter 4. This is verses 4 through 6. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And so prayer, rejoicing, gratitude, these ought to go together in the life of the believer. And so if you are genuinely rejoicing in Christ, you will also be thankful. You will be prayerful. If you are praying to God by faith in Christ, it will be prayer that is tinged with joy and gratitude. And if you are thankful to God, you will also at the same time rejoice in him, and you will be led to seek him in prayer. Of those three, we often think of prayer as a command. We know we are commanded to pray. We don't often think, or usually think, of rejoicing and giving thanks to God as commands that God gives us, but they are. And more often than not, when you and I are ungrateful, when we lack joy, the first thing that we do is not to go to the scriptures to see what God's will is for us in that. The first thing we do is not to examine our own hearts, but when we lack joy or when we are ungrateful, what we tend to do is to focus on our circumstances. And we say, if my life were different, if the situation that I am in was only different, then I would be thankful, then I would rejoice. If I did not have to deal with this impossible situation, if I were not in these frustrating circumstances, if I did not have to interact with this very difficult person, then I would be free to rejoice and to give thanks. But according to this verse, that is something that we cannot do, we must not do, because God commands us to rejoice always, always. And he commands us to give thanks in all circumstances. Paul did not say to the Thessalonians that these commands apply only to those among you who are enjoying the blessings of this life. who are free from the cares of this world. These commands are only for those who are not going through difficult circumstances or suffering. No, Paul says, or at least because the command is a blanket command, it applies to everyone. So Paul is saying, in effect, all of you, all believers, are to rejoice always and to give thanks in all circumstances, regardless of your situation. Now, having said all that, it is true that in the life of every believer, there will be seasons of great pain and sorrow. We live in a fallen world, and we suffer the consequences of that. And at those times, when you are going through a time of great pain and sorrow and darkness, at those times, your joy in Christ may not be on the surface of your heart, but rather it may be, as it were, hidden under layers of grief and sadness. And it's also true that a Christian may suffer from genuine depression that stifles or suppresses his or her experience of joy and gratitude as a believer. And so those are realities that we must account for. But nevertheless, the fact is that God commands us to rejoice. He commands us to give thanks. And so if these feelings, for lack of a better word, or if this state of mind, if there is nothing in the heart of a Christian except utter despair and joylessness and ingratitude, there is something spiritually amiss there. There is a problem with the heart. That should not be true for any Christian. And so the proper response to joylessness, to ingratitude, is not to dwell on our circumstances and say, if things were only different, then I would rejoice, I would be thankful. Rather, if there is lacking in our own hearts gratitude and joy, we must confess to God that at some point we have failed. And we must ask God for a heart that rejoices and gives thanks. Now, as I say that, you may be thinking to yourselves, well, that sounds like a rather harsh and cruel counsel to give somebody who is in the throes of depression or is suffering greatly in this world and who is not rejoicing and who is struggling to give thanks. But I believe that this truth, that we are commanded to give thanks to God, really offers us true hope, because what it means is that we are not helpless victims of our circumstances. We are not the victims, helpless victims of our misfortunes and trials, but we may, by the grace of God and by His grace alone, we may experience true joy and true gratitude regardless of the circumstances. That is implied because God commands it for us at all times. Now, in His Word, God commands us to give thanks, but He does not leave things at that. He does not give us a mere or bare command, give thanks, and that's all that He says. Rather, He goes on in different parts of Scripture, and in the message of the Bible itself, He gives us reasons why we can give thanks to Him. And so here are more reasons why we ought to be grateful to God. First of all, we are to give thanks to God for His goodness. God is essentially good. He is a God who is basically, essentially, fundamentally good. And He shows His goodness to all that He has made. His mercy is upon all His creatures. He is the Father of lights, from whom we receive every good gift and every perfect gift. Every good thing, every blessing that you have received in this life comes from the hand of a God who is good. Think of all the ways that God has blessed you. And I'm not even thinking now in terms of salvation, I'm thinking only in terms of the good that God has given you in this life. He has given you family and friendship and laughter and food and drink, pleasant experiences. He has given you His beautiful creation to enjoy. And God has revealed Himself in all of these ways, that He is the creator of all things. He is the provider of all things. And all people have received from Him the bounty of His goodness. And for that reason alone, that we are His creatures, that He has provided for us and sustained us in this life, we owe Him an infinite debt of gratitude. And according to the Scriptures, the essence or the heart of true religion or true piety is acknowledging this to be true of God. It is acknowledging in the heart that God is the creator of all things, and he is the one who provides us with all things to enjoy. And so what is at the heart of true religion is that acknowledgement along with giving thanks, along with giving thanks. This is the beginning of worship. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, when he describes unbelief and what is going on in the heart of the unbeliever, he indicates that what lies in the heart there is that the unbeliever receives from creation a true knowledge of God because God reveals himself and the things that he has made, and yet the unbeliever fails to respond to that revelation, fails to respond to God through that as he makes himself known in creation with thanksgiving and with gratitude. And so the apostle says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God," that is through creation, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And so what lies at the heart of unbelief, of idolatry, and of the rejection of God and the rejection of his worship is a heart that is ingrateful, where there is no thanksgiving to God for his goodness. And the implication of that is that at the heart of true religion is acknowledging and confessing God to be who he is, the source of all good, and responding to him with gratitude, with thanksgiving. That is the beginning of true worship. And all people owe this to God. All people are bound to give thanks to him. Merely because he is God, he is the one who gives us life. But if you belong to Christ, if you are his by faith, God has given you even more reasons why you are to be grateful to him. And that is, you must thank him for his abounding grace and mercy to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. And so this is another reason why you ought to thank God, because of his redeeming grace to you in Christ. And those who know Christ cannot help but give thanks to God for his provision of a Savior. It is the natural response of the human heart to the grace of God when it receives that grace by faith in Christ to respond to God with gratitude, thanksgiving, devotion, and love. There's a beautiful illustration of this in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke. A Pharisee invited Jesus over to his house, but he gave him what must have been a very cold and formal reception. Then a woman comes to the house where Jesus is dining with this Pharisee. This woman is a, quote, sinner. That is, she is a notorious sinner, probably a prostitute. And when she comes to Jesus, she weeps in his presence. She wets his feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with expensive oil. And Jesus went on to speak to this Pharisee. And this is what he said to him. He said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Here was a sinful woman who understood that Jesus was her Savior, that he was the one who came to save sinners like herself, that he was a merciful and gracious Redeemer. And she had experienced his forgiveness and his grace. And she responded to that in acts of devotion and love. And although the word thanksgiving is not in the passage itself, in her actions towards Jesus, this is exactly what she was doing. She was giving him thanks. Her devotion, her tears, her kissing his feet and anointing them with oil, these were expressions of gratitude in the heart of this woman. And this parable, in this way, demonstrates an important truth about thanksgiving, and that is, the more you understand, the more you have taken to heart and appreciate the grace of God towards you in Jesus Christ, the more thankful you will be. And we could put it this way: he who is forgiven little gives thanks little. He who is forgiven much gives thanks much. If the gospel means little to you, you will be thankful little. But if the gospel means much to you, you will be thankful much. And if you today profess to believe in Jesus Christ, then the question that I want you to ask yourself is, how thankful am I? How deeply has the truth of the gospel penetrated my own heart? How grateful am I to God the Father that He has given me eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you grateful to God that Jesus Christ, for your sake, bore your sin and your guilt? Are you grateful to God that because of that death on the cross, that your sins are completely forgiven, that God has given you a new heart, that in Christ you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Are you grateful to God that He has set His love upon you from eternity past, that He continues to love you today, that He will love you forever and ever into eternity? There is nothing more that God can do for you than what He has done for you in the gospel and giving you life and forgiveness in Christ. There is no greater demonstration of God's love for you than the gift of His Son Jesus for your salvation. And the question is then, do I thank Him for that? Am I grateful to Him for that? Is there in my heart an attitude of gratitude towards God for the grace I have received in Christ? This should be such the natural response of the Christian that there is nothing that is more unfitting or unbecoming than a Christian who is filled with an ungrateful spirit. And where there is ungratefulness towards God, there is resentment, there is bitterness and anger, not only towards God, but towards others as well. There is a complaining spirit that says, God has not done enough for me. He has not dealt with me as I think that He should have. Imagine you were the son of a fabulously wealthy father, and you knew that one day you would receive an inheritance worth hundreds of millions of dollars. But for now, your dad only gives you $5 a week for allowance. And for that reason, in your heart, you are filled with resentment towards your dad, and you say to yourself, how can he be so stingy? Surely he can afford more than this pittance for my allowance. And if somebody saw that son and saw his attitude, they would say that he is an ingrate. But sometimes, as Christians, that can also be said for us, that though we have received from God a treasure that is beyond any value here on earth, nevertheless, we become ungrateful and unthankful because we don't think that God has dealt with us well enough in this world. But if you have Christ, you are the heir of a treasure of infinite worth. And so what more do you need to be thankful to God? You already have in Christ the possession of heavenly riches that are far greater than all the wealth or all the blessings that this world could give. And you have every reason then in Christ to give thanks. So not only does God command you to give thanks, but because God is the one who created you, who sustained you, He is worthy of your thanksgiving. Most of all, if you belong to Christ by faith, He has given you the incomparable gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And so the answer to the question, why must you give thanks to God? Those are the answers to that question for all of the above. The second question I posed at the beginning is this: when should you give thanks to God? In this passage, the apostle tells us the answer to that question, when we are to give thanks to God. The answer is not every fourth Thursday in November of every year. That is the one day you give thanks to God. But the answer is always. In verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. The scriptures put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Now, this, first of all, means giving thanks to God when things are going well, when things are good, when God has blessed you in this life with blessings that you enjoy, you should give Him thanks for that. And when we stop to think about it, there are far more good things in our lives for which we should be grateful, but so often those good things go unnoticed by us because we take them for granted. We forget how good God is to us each and every day of our lives. There's a story told about a man named John Witherspoon. He was the first president of Princeton University. The story is told by a later theologian of Princeton Seminary by the name of A.A. Hodge, as he wrote about the doctrine of providence. And this is the story that he wrote about Dr. Witherspoon. He said, "One day, a man rushed into his presence, crying, 'Dr. Witherspoon, help me to thank God for his wonderful providence. My horse ran away, my buggy was dashed to pieces on the rocks, and behold, I am unharmed.' The good doctor laughed benevolently at the inconsistent, halfway character of the man's religion. 'Why,' he answered, 'I know a providence 1,000 times better than that of yours. I have driven down that rocky road to Princeton hundreds of times, and my horse never ran away, and my buggy was never dashed to pieces.'" And the point is that although it was a wonderful providence that God protected this man from injury or death when his buggy crashed, it is equally a wonderful providence that God had saved Dr. Witherspoon every single day he went down that road. It was still the same good and gracious hand of God in his dealings with his people. And that applies to you and me as well. The fact that you arrived here safely today, the fact that you are here alive and breathing, that you have been fed and clothed, that you had a bed to sleep in last night, these are all provisions of a kind and gracious God. In fact, the very fact that you exist in this world from moment to moment is only because of the invisible hand of God that sustains you and me. Acts 17 says that in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. If God were to stop sustaining our existence by his power, even for an instant, we would suddenly become nothing. But God gives us life. He bears us up from minute to minute, from day to day, from year to year. And so every moment we live is an occasion for thanksgiving, because we are completely dependent, even for life and existence, upon God. And so you must give thanks to God for all the good that he does to you in your life, both those blessings that you do recognize and those that so often go unnoticed because we take them for granted. But the more challenging aspect of God's command to give thanks in all circumstances is to give thanks in bad circumstances. It would be easy for Paul to tell the Thessalonians that they are to give thanks in all circumstances if their lives had been a bed of roses, if they were not suffering, but we know that that was not the case, because Paul testifies in other places in this letter that the Thessalonians suffered greatly because of their faith in Christ. They endured the same kind of persecution from their fellow Gentiles because they were Christians that the Jewish Christians suffered from their countrymen in Judea. And so Paul was telling people who were suffering, give thanks in all circumstances. And as for you as a Christian, you may not suffer persecution. Nevertheless, God has ordained that you will experience trials and afflictions of various kinds in this life. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." And God's command to you in this world in which you will have tribulation is the same as his command to the Thessalonians, to give thanks always, no matter what the circumstances may be. This means giving thanks in adversity, in suffering, in deprivation, in persecution, in sickness, in sorrow, in every sort of trouble that you and I may experience in this life. And the reason why you and I can give thanks to God in all circumstances is because we have the promise of God that he works all things together for good, for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that applies to you right now. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this promise that no matter how dark the time may be for you, no matter how challenging the circumstances of your life, no matter how painful or grievous the thing that you may be suffering now, nevertheless, God promises that he is working through that for your good, for your good. And this is really part of the glory of the Christian faith. It's not that as Christians God promises us to relieve us or to take us away from trouble and hardship and suffering, but it's that confidence, that hope, the promise he gives us that in these things that we experience in this life, that God is working them out for good, that he has a redemptive purpose, that he has a good and wise and loving reason for the suffering that you and I endure in this world. And for believers in Christ, we know that all things come from the hand of a loving Father who works through these things to draw us closer to him, to conform us to the image of Christ, and to bring us one step closer to that eternal glory that he is preparing us for. And so there is always reason in every circumstance for you to give thanks to God. There's a wonderful illustration of this truth in the life of Corrie Ten Boom that she tells in her book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman from the Netherlands during World War II, and her family, like the family of, like the grandparents of Fred DeRue, they hid Jews from the Nazis in the Netherlands. But unlike the DeRues, the Ten Booms were caught doing so, and Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in a German concentration camp. And in this concentration camp, at one point, they're moved into barracks that were infested with fleas. And as Corrie and Betsy are being bit by fleas, Corrie complains about the misery of that place, as any one of us would also do. But Betsy reminds her of a verse from a passage that they had read recently from the Bible. And that verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to God, or give thanks in all circumstances. And so they begin to give thanks in that awful place. They thank God that they are together. They begin to think of reasons why they can give thanks. They thank God that they are together. They thank God that they had a Bible to read. They thank God that there are other women that they can minister to there. And then Betsy begins to thank God for the fleas. And Corrie in the book explains that this was taking things too far. I could give thanks for these other things, but for the fleas, no, I can't give thanks for that. But they do give thanks for the fleas. And as time went on, they began having Bible studies in these barracks. They began having worship services. God's word was being proclaimed and shared. It was bearing fruit in the lives of the other women that they ministered to, their fellow prisoners. And their ministry was being blessed. But then they noticed something very odd, that the German guards never stepped foot in the barracks. They never came into the barracks to take away their Bible or to stop them from having worship services. And what they discovered later was the reason why the guards never came into the barracks was because of the fleas. It was because of the fleas that made life so miserable there that God had used that in order to bless their ministry in the barracks. And so now they understood why they gave thanks, even for the fleas. And the point is that we can give thanks in all circumstances and for all things because he uses all things for our good and for his glory, even the hard things that he brings into our lives. And what better way is there for us to acknowledge the sovereignty of God's rule over all his creation than to be grateful? We share the conviction that God is sovereign in all things, that he rules over his creation with absolute power. You can call this biblical truth of his sovereignty. You can call it Calvinism. You can call it Reformed theology. It is biblical truth, and we want to share that truth with others. But what better way is there to manifest our conviction of this truth that God is sovereign over all things than to be grateful in all circumstances, to be thankful always? That is true Calvinism, to be grateful to God in all things, knowing that God is sovereign, that he is working through the circumstances for good and for his glory. Now, what about the circumstances of your life today? You may find yourself today in an impossible situation. You don't know the way forward. You don't know the way out. You may be going through a time that is very dark, very difficult. You don't enjoy, you're not enjoying the blessing of the Lord. You may be suffering. There may be some good thing that you desire, but you are presently lacking. But nevertheless, do you not have many, many reasons to give thanks to God? Are there not an infinite number of reasons why you should be grateful to him? And so Thanksgiving is not what we do once a year, but according to Scripture, we are to give thanks always. And Thanksgiving is not something we do just when we feel like it, when life is going great, but it is God's will in Christ Jesus that we give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is a challenging command. In fact, if we are left only to the resources of our own hearts and our own wills, this is an impossible demand because by nature, we cannot do this. By nature, we will be ungrateful. We will fail to give thanks to God. This is where we need to remember that wonderful prayer of St. Augustine. He said, "Lord, give what you command and command what you will." And what that meant was, "Lord, you are sovereign. Command whatever you will to command, but give me grace that I can fulfill that command." And that is the promise that God gives to us in Christ, that if we look to him by faith, that if we entrust ourselves to him, that he will give us grace in Christ. He will give us strength. He will give us the Spirit of Christ to enable us to begin to fulfill that command which is so impossible for us to do on our own. And so look to Christ. And as you do, God will work in you his grace so that the entirety of your life will become more and more and more a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. And that is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may this be more and more evident in our own lives, that we are growing in gratitude, that we are thankful to you in all things. Father, we are so easily overcome by our difficulties, by anxiety, fear, by a longing that things were only different in our lives. Help us, Father, when we are tempted to think that way, to turn to your word and to your command and to your promise that you will give us the grace to be grateful. Help us, Father, always to remember that we have already been made rich in Christ. We have already received all things from him, and we have the promise of the fullness of that inheritance one day. And so help us, Father, to see our own lives in the light of that and to be grateful for everything that you have given us and done for us in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.